We are going to do our last section, Acts 21, all the way to Acts 28 today.
Okay.
And we've been spending 4 weeks on the book of Acts. And guys, hasn't it been incredible?
Yeah.
Just to see, not the acts of men, but the acts of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Working through men and women, amen,
yeah,
that did not resist His Spirit, but that kept in step with the Spirit.
That's right.
And because of that, God's dream of reaching the entire world to the ends of the earth was accomplished. The title of today's lesson, and I believe it's very appropriate for us and where we're at as a church, is Destiny, Determination, and Divine Guidance.
Come on, bro.
Now we got to go back to Acts chapter 9, because that's where we met the Apostle Paul in his conversion.
Okay.
And in Acts chapter 9, God has asked Ananias to go over and preach to Paul. And Ananias is just a little afraid.
Yeah.
Because you see, Paul had been responsible for the death of those that preached Christ.
Wow.
But God spoke to Ananias in verse 15. You guys with me?
Come on.
But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name."
Wow.
Incredible.
Yeah.
Wow.
Paul truly had a destiny.
Yep.
And yet, his destiny, like your destiny, if you choose to follow God's plan for your life, will not be achieved without great determination. Because there will be suffering.
That's right.
See, God said, "I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer to fulfill his destiny." And of course, God does not leave us alone, but we've got to seek that divine guidance in order to make it and have the spiritual energy we need to make it through those tough times.
Yep.
Amen. Look at Acts 21.
Okay. Come on, bro.
In Acts 21, we pick up where we left off last time with Paul making his way to Jerusalem, even though the Spirit has warned him what? That in Jerusalem, trouble and hardship are facing him.
Right.
Prison.
Yep.
Is facing him. And yet he goes. Why? He says, "I consider my life worth nothing if only I may complete the task the Lord's given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of His grace." And so you see, great determination to fulfill the destiny God had for him. In Acts 21, verse 17.
Come on. Preach.
When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. Yeah. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Isn't that awesome?
Come on.
So Paul comes to Jerusalem. The church there receives him warmly, and this was a big deal.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about why in a minute. But then he goes to report everything God's done through his ministry to the Gentiles. You know, when we stop at the church and we have good news sharing,
yep,
at the midweeks or devotionals, and we just, people have a chance to share the good news God's doing. And sometimes it gets started a little slow. But then people start to share what God's doing. And then you're sitting there and you're like, "What's God doing in my life? I don't know." And someone starts to share and you're like, "Wow, God's working over there.
Come on.
Wow, God's working there." And then you remember, "Well, yeah, God did that for me. I want to share too."
Yeah, that's right.
And you start to realize God is working.
Yeah.
And you start to be grateful for how God's working. Well, this was what was happening. Paul was sharing all the good news that had happened. You know, today I've got some good news to share.
Come on, bro.
I've got two pieces of good news to share with you. And the first one is more personal, but certainly I know it's the blessing of God. But today is Teresa and my 12th wedding anniversary.
Yeah. Woo! Come on.
And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is a blessing of God.
Amen.
There's no way I could have ever had a marriage, two beautiful children, you know, that a marriage that is happy, that is healthy, that is of God. Unless Teresa was a woman of God.
Amen.
And I was a man of God. So many people try to have relationships and God is not the center, and they crumble and fall apart.
That's right.
And I know I'd be seeing my kids on the weekend if it weren't for God. Blessing me with a woman that loves God with all her heart.
Amen.
And you know, I think God was just kind of encouraging me because I didn't have anything to do with the picking of the songs or when they'd be sung. But Anthony sang that song, Our God, He is Alive, and that is the song we sang at our wedding.
Wow.
So it started saying, like, oh, that's just God encouraging me.
Amen.
Honey, I love you with all my heart.
Amen.
And I'm so grateful that you are wanting to make a difference with the women in this city.
Amen.
Second piece of good news, I talked to a gentleman from Hawaii a couple nights ago.
Okay.
Kyle, he leads our church in Hilo. And, you know, I first met Kyle at the Jubilee in Portland last August. Seems like yesterday. And it's the first time we ever met. And he was just about to start leading a group in Hilo. And God's blessed him. He started his group with 12 disciples.
Wow.
With him.
Mm.
And in 5 weeks, 5 were baptized into Christ.
Wow. Come on.
On the 6th week, a woman placed membership from a mainline church of Christ where she said there was no purpose.
Wow.
And she said, you guys do something with your life. I want to come on over there.
Amen.
So in 6 weeks, they've grown from 12 to 18.
Wow.
They were also able to put Kyle on part-time. Now, he still works a job. But instead of on full-time, he was able to go on part-time. Well, I had taught a class on Is the Ministry for Me in Portland. And one of the things we talked about were some guidelines of doing ministry. One of them is, if you're single, which he's not, he's married with a baby. And if you're supported by the church, which he's not, he's only part-time now supported. But he's a focused man that wants to lead people to God.
Awesome.
I said, you got to fill your schedule with appointments with people that aren't Christians.
Hmm.
Why? So they can become Christians.
You go.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Unless we're filling our lives with people that aren't trying to preach the gospel to them and love them and share our gospel in our lives as well, they won't become Christians.
Yeah, that's right.
So he called me up a couple days ago. Chris, had my first day part-time ministry. I had 8 studies set up.
Wow. Come on.
4 canceled.
Well.
But I found 2 more. I had 6 studies today. I think we'll have people get baptized real soon.
Yeah. Come on.
Isn't that great news?
Yeah.
Awesome news for my brother. So be praying for Kyle and the work over there.
Man.
Paul is sharing all the good news. And then look at this. Verse 20. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. So now they're sharing good news. They're saying, Paul, here in Jerusalem, thousands of Jews have believed. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
But let's read on. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear you have come, so do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself live according in obedience to the law. You see, basically, Paul had preached, and we learned earlier in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, that you do not have to be circumcised in order to become a Jew, in order to become a Christian. You don't have to do that. You can become a Christian. However, he did have Timothy get circumcised in Acts 16. Why? To be all things to all people,
yes,
as he went to preach to the Jews.
Mm.
The lie that was being told here. See, things have been twisted a little bit. You know how things get twisted?
Oh, yeah.
You say something and someone twists them up and shares them a different way.
Mm.
What has been shared about Paul is that Paul was teaching all the Jews, don't follow any of the customs of Moses. That wasn't true. See, traditions are fine as long as they don't contradict the Word of God. Otherwise, you can live by your customs and traditions, but they were saying, Paul was saying, don't live by any of the laws of Moses. It wasn't true. So they said, here's what you need to do, Paul. You need to go through this purification ritual. And by the way, there's four other guys that are going through it too, and you need to pay for their way. And by this, they'll know these things aren't true. Now, last time we met, we talked about Timothy doing whatever it took to go preach the word.
Yeah.
He didn't have to get circumcised. He could argue about it, but he did it. Now we find it's Paul's turn to do whatever it takes for the gospel to get out.
Yeah.
So let's read on. Verse 26. Next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place." Well, we know that's not true. Amen. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. Now, they'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed Paul had brought him into the temple area.
Wow.
See what's going on?
Yeah.
Again, lies. Things are being twisted. You know, we came here to plant this church just a few months ago. And if you're our guest or if you're new, we'd love to share with you our convictions and why so many here sold their homes, gave up where they lived, and moved and traveled to join together and form a new group to try to preach the gospel and win this city and win this region of the world. But many have twisted why we're here. In fact, we're in fellowship with a group of churches that have the same dream of wanting to see the gospel go to the entire world. And just a few weeks ago, our dear brother Kip, who was mentioned earlier by Mark, if you don't know Kip, Kip McKean is the founder of a movement that many of us became a part of, simply to preach the gospel all over the world.
Yep.
And to band together and synergize our energies, what we have, our resources, our talents, in order to see the gospel go around the world.
Yep.
Well, Kip wrote an article a few weeks ago called Partners in the Gospel. And already, it's been twisted.
Wow.
Yep. I saw an article this past week written by someone that we would consider a brother. And wrote, Kip only considers these few churches his partners in the gospel. That's not true. That's not even what was said. We simply said we want to be partners in the gospel and work together. And the truth is, we want to partner with any sold-out disciple anywhere, any place in this world. Doesn't matter what church you're in, as long as you're teaching the truth and living the right life. And don't be naive. You need to know what that is. But sold-out disciples are going to want to love each other and love this lost world no matter where you are. But be careful, because it will be twisted what you're here to do and what your desires are. And you need to be ready for that. This is what's happening with Paul right here. And in verse 30, the whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him. You see this, guys?
Yep.
They were trying to kill him.
Yep.
You think you've got it tough because somebody says some bad words about you.
Wow. Come on.
Anybody got you at school? Pull you in the locker room and try to kill you?
Wow.
Yeah. I think we got to understand this is what Paul's going through because he believes what we believe.
Right, bro.
They're trying to kill him. News reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Guys, the whole city. The whole city of Chicago is not in an uproar, guys. They're all too busy watching the Bears game. You know what I'm talking about? The whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar over Paul and what he was preaching.
Wow. That's awesome.
He at once took some officers, this is the commander, and soldiers, and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander of the soldiers and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They knew what they were doing was wrong.
Yeah.
They knew it. And these were so-called righteous men. They thought what they were doing was righteous. Law shows up, they immediately stop what they're doing. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with not one guy, but two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, look at this, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" The soldiers had to hoist him up and carry him because the mob was so great. As the soldiers were about to take Paul in the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" Look at this, guys. "Do you speak Greek?" He replied, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out in the desert some time ago?" Things get twisted, guys.
Oh, yeah.
Just a little bit. Don't be surprised at what's said about you.
Yeah.
Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen in no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Guys, what's going on here? Paul arrives in Jerusalem. You see this? And then he's greeted warmly by the church. Now, why is that so important? Because Paul used to do to people exactly what's being done to him.
Wow.
He used to arrest and see people to their death simply because of what he had done. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Paul had put people to death in Jerusalem for their faith. So to come back to the city of Jerusalem and to walk into the church meant walking into a group of believers where Paul might have killed this man's father, this man's wife, this woman's sister. And they greeted him warmly.
Wow.
Guys.
Mm.
Incredible.
Yep. Wow.
How humbling it must have been for Paul to go there. To remind him of his shame.
Yeah.
Of his sin.
Wow.
What he had done wrong. You ever feel like some people won't even come to church because they don't want to think about all the evil they've done. But really, it's because they don't believe they can be forgiven.
Yeah, right. That's right.
See, how humbling for the church in Jerusalem to have to forgive a man who had murdered your father or your sister or your mother or your wife or your children. But they did.
That's right.
Is that the kind of church we have?
Amen. Come on.
Is that the kind of disciple you are?
Good question, bro.
Where you can forgive any act that anyone has ever done to you.
Come on.
Wow, preach it, bro.
That's the church of God.
Yep.
They forgave Paul. They greeted him warmly.
Yep.
And where you can walk anywhere and do the will of God with no fear, even if it means remembering your shame.
Wow.
That's the kind of church we're building.
Yep, that's right.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So they take Paul, and they've arrested him now. And he's suffering. Right? But look how determined he is to fulfill his destiny and get the word out.
Come on, bro.
He's determined. And in Acts 22, what we go through is the second story of Paul's conversion given from first person. He's telling of his conversion. Now, look down at verse 14. Ananias speaking, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from His mouth. You will be His witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing your sins away, calling on His name.
Amen.
Wow.
That's Paul's conversion.
Yep.
And this is what he shares to all the people. He shares, I was persecuting people just like you, but then Jesus appeared.
Yep.
And then he sent Ananias, and he told me, God has chosen you to go preach the word.
Yep, that's right.
And then Ananias told Paul, he had to urge Paul, Paul, what are you waiting for?
Come on now.
Yeah, come on.
Get up and be baptized.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you got to urge people to get baptized.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Sometimes people don't quite understand the urgency.
Yeah.
That until you get baptized, you're in the dark. You're separated from God.
Yep.
And anybody that postpones baptism doesn't understand it.
That's right, bro.
You see it in the Scriptures. Anytime someone came to faith in God, belief, decision to be a disciple and follow God, they were baptized.
Yep, that's right.
As they made Jesus Lord.
Amen.
Today it's just become a ritual and a symbol that you do after you accept Christ. I got a phone call last night.
Come on.
From a man in a religious seminary down south. There are religious schools all over the country that are supposed to train you to do ministry. It's not how it happened in the Bible. There are no schools of ministry in the Bible. There's school of prophets, amen. But men became an evangelist by walking with another evangelist and learning and training.
That's right.
Today there's schools all over. Many of them teach false doctrine. That's just a fact. They teach you cheap grace.
Right.
You just accept Christ into your life. And then you go to church and attend. And you praise God. And you go and you say, man, it's so joyful. But you come in here and being a true disciple is tough.
Right.
Because we really expect you to obey the word, not just love the good stuff.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
This man called me last night because he was writing a paper about a church. And he called to inquire of our church. Now, later he divulged he was writing a paper of a Christian church that he truly believed was really a cult. Now things get twisted. Now I'm going to read to you later a little bit more and you'll understand a little bit more. But he asked me questions in a very negative way about what we do. Do you still believe in coercing people and having people disciple over other people and control their lives? And he wants me to answer yes or no. I'm like, I can't answer that. That is not what I stand for.
Yeah.
I love people.
Yeah.
And I believe because I was loved and taught to obey God, I'm called to go make disciples and teach them to obey.
Yep, that's right.
Amen.
But it's just coercive. You know what's amazing to me in life? There are two places we don't mind people teaching us, training us, grading us, evaluating us, and holding us accountable.
Mm. Come on, tell it. Mm.
In school, where we pay them to train us for a career, college, or at work, where they pay you to allow people to tell you what to do.
Come on now.
And you go to school and you pay money to be told what to do so you can get a degree, so you can go make money and be told what to do.
That's true.
So I'm to challenge you right here.
Come on, bro.
Will you obey somebody because they put green in your hand? But you won't obey someone that has the Word of God in their hand?
Come on.
You know,
that'll preach.
I can't find time to go do a Bible study. I'm too busy. Well, you get $50 for every Bible study you do. Where's it at? I'm there.
That's right, bro.
If you got a commission, would it be okay?
Oh.
Would you be more fired up?
Come on, bro. Preach it.
Come on. Let's be real.
That's the hardest.
Come on, bro.
Your job tells you, I got you a little overtime. Yeah, when can I get it? Oh, Sunday? That's church. I need that overtime for Christmas. Come on, it's Joe Spetter for a second. Okay? Guys, we cannot do things because of money that we won't do because God says to do it.
That's right. Come on.
Or how about for a girl?
Uh-oh.
Oh, I'm motivated. Oh, my God. You know what? I got to drive 3 hours now to have a little date with my girlfriend.
Come on.
Well, we're going to drive over and go to church. Oh, man, I can't drive that far.
Oh, preach.
Wow.
Come on.
Sister, where you been? We haven't been talking to you on the telephone. Yeah, I've been so busy. Really? So, have you talked to your boyfriend? Oh, every day.
Preach it, bro.
Oh, man.
Gosh, these are our priorities.
Come on.
We don't trust that God's way is the right way.
Preach. Preach.
We trust our world's way. God didn't create this. We created business as it exists today. And we trust more in it and in the green we created than we do in the forever standing word of God that goes through all culture of all time and tells us how to live.
Yep. Come on.
If we just obey it, it'd be flat awesome.
Yeah. Come on.
So in the end, this fellow asked me, he's from a Pentecostal church. He asked me, do you believe in speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I said, well, I got a couple classes on the website, baptism of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, I do not believe the Holy Spirit gifts exist today. Show you scriptures why. He goes, oh, well, that's why you have so little discernment. Thank you. And he hung up. So he's got the Spirit. So he doesn't live as a disciple, try to persuade men to obey God. He just gets to go to a church where everybody's hooping and hollering, having fun, because nobody's there to hold anybody else accountable. We'll see you next Sunday. And boy, I hope the bass player is ripping next Sunday. Boom, 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 boom.
Come on.
That's not worship.
That's right.
That's spiritual entertainment. Can I get popcorn, goobers, and a large diet soda?
Yes, that's right. Come on.
Come on. Come on. Come on.
The world hates us because we say sin is wrong.
That's right.
Sleeping with someone you're not married to, that's wrong.
Yeah.
It's the reason we have rape. It's the reason we have babies having babies.
That's right.
Come on. Thank God. And it'll change.
Amen.
And the world hates us because that's their fun. The religious world hates us because we say you can't just say you're a spiritual person and go to church on Sunday. You got to obey the Word of God.
Come on.
Who do you have to obey? Anybody that brings the Word to you in love, you got to obey because it's not them, it's the Word of God.
That's right.
But we don't you get in my life. Who are you to get in my life?
Come on, bro.
That's how we ask people that shall love us and try to tell us what needs to change in our life.
Come on.
Where were we? Acts chapter 22, verse 22.
Come on.
The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Listen. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.
Come on.
This guy'd probably write a nice paper about Paul.
Hello.
As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, these guys were crazy. They were angry people. Paul had to be taken to the barracks. The commander directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?
Come on.
When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, what are you going to do? He said, this man's a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. You ever have that pit in your stomach? Like maybe you're driving down the road and you see the cop lights in the back window?
Yeah.
And you're like, oh no. This guy had broken the law. He was about to flog Paul. But he had already broken the law because he'd even put a Roman citizen in chains.
Wow. Yep. Wow.
See, they had rights. Innocent until you're heard as a Roman citizen. You know what I'm talking about here?
Yep.
Now, destiny, determination, and divine guidance. You're going to see, Paul wasn't born in Tarsus of Cilicia by accident. Wasn't it by chance? God did it that way. He was a Roman citizen by design. And Paul would realize that his Roman citizenship would not just protect him, as it is here, but it would guide him to what God had for his life.
Wow.
You watch.
Come on.
Here, the next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly what Paul was being accused of by the Jews, he released him and ordered that the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin would assemble. This was the ruling council of all the people. These were high-powered folks. Then he brought Paul in and had him stand before them. Remember, what was his destiny? You'll preach to the Gentiles and to their kings and the people of Israel.
Yep. Wow.
His destiny. And look at Paul's determination to see it through. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day."
Wow.
You're thinking, man, this guy has no fear. Isn't that what you're thinking? No fear. Look at this. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. They hit him, guys. I fulfilled in all good conscience to say, "Ah!" Oh! They struck him.
Wow.
Look what Paul does. Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and judge me according to law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize it was the high priest, for it's written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'"
Amen.
What do we learn here? Paul wasn't perfect. You ever make some mistakes, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Now, hey, I'm not saying Paul was wrong. This dude was a whitewashed wall.
Yeah.
But, especially in the Jewish religion, you're always taught you show respect for those in authority over you.
Yeah.
Even if they're harsh. That's what he grew up with.
Yeah.
And Paul messed up, but he's quick to say, "You're right, that's what the law says." Now that's the heart of a great disciple.
Mm-hmm.
When you make mistakes and you see the truth, you go, "That's right, that's what the Bible says."
Yeah.
Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Then Paul, look at this. Paul was shrewd, guys. You know, God doesn't ask you to check in your brains when you become a Christian.
Okay.
That's a lot of people that twist what we're about to say. "Oh, you Christians, you just check in your brains and I love the Lord, I love the Lord, maybe, you know, whatever." You don't have, you can't think for yourself. You need to think, God think for you. No, you use your brains as a Christian.
Yeah.
You be shrewd in the way you live. Look what Paul does. This is awesome. Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, that's two different groups within the Jewish religion, he called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. You see, the Sadducees say there's no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Paul knew that that would get them all ticked off at each other if he just said that. Isn't that amazing? But look at this. Okay, so the Pharisees, they believed in angels, spirits. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees did not believe in any of it. And that's why the old joke goes, that's why they were sad, you see. Right? But it'll help you remember, they're the ones that didn't believe in the power.
Right.
Can you imagine, guys? There was a whole group of religion within Israel, within the Jewish people. They didn't believe in the power of God to raise the dead. Or in angels. Powerless. Same today, guys.
Yep.
Remember we're talking about all these churches out here? I wish every church that was a church was the truth. It'd make it easy for people to find the truth. There are churches all over this city, guys, that are absolutely powerless. They don't believe in the power of resurrection.
Come on, bro.
Or the power to change lives. They're powerless. That's why when people have trouble in their marriage, trouble in their life, trouble with living the way they should, they don't go to church. Nobody goes. Only the people, there you go. Only people go to sit and perform a ritual and leave.
Yeah.
Where's the power?
Wow. Come on.
You know, I heard a story about a guy driving around the neighborhood, saw this beautiful car. Gorgeous, polished, nice rims, like 24 inch. I mean, we're talking major rims. Yeah. Beautiful. As you get closer, guy's working on it, you look in, there's no engine. That's how some churches are. The most gorgeous, squeaked up, fancied up, clean, non-moving thing in the neighborhood.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Come on.
It's true, bro.
Guys, that's not how it's supposed to be.
That's right.
It's supposed to be power.
Amen.
Paul brings this up. Verse 9, there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or angel had spoken to him? This dispute became so violent, the commander was afraid Paul be torn to pieces. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him to the barracks. The following night, look at this, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage.
Amen.
As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.
Wow.
Awesome.
This is history, guys.
Yep.
This is what happened. See, our history is being written about us as we live right now. This is what happened. Talk about destiny. Paul, here, realized more of his destiny.
Come on now.
It wasn't going to be over now. God was going to keep him alive. Why? He needed to go to Rome.
Wow.
Why go to Rome? We've been studying how to win the world. They went to the most prominent cities in that area, and then the word got out from them. Why go to Rome? The most prominent city.
Yep.
And the most influential person in the world, Caesar.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Wow.
God comes to Paul and says, take courage. It reminds me of earlier when he got the Macedonian vision back in chapter 18. And in verse 9 to 11, God comes to Paul there and says, do not be afraid. Here he says, take courage. There's a real reason why God said, don't be afraid, and why here God says, take courage. You know what the reason was? Paul was afraid. He needed courage.
Yeah.
See, it's hard to relate to that Paul that just stands up and lays it out sometimes. But now every one of you can relate to Paul.
Yeah.
He was afraid. Are you afraid to fulfill your destiny?
Yeah.
You know what God's called you to. There's no doubt. You know what the truth is. You're afraid. What's it going to mean? What are people going to say? What are people going to do?
Mm-hmm.
God says, I'm with you.
Yep.
Don't be afraid. You are not alone. I am with you. Take courage.
Yeah.
I have a destiny for you. Then there's a plot to kill Paul. I won't read through it for time, but 40 guys. Right here, Seth. Verse 12. You were asking where I was. 40 guys are bound by an oath and make a vow, and they say, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul. Let's fast till he's dead. Okay? Then, God, see guys, when you're in trouble, I want you to understand something. You have a God that fights for you.
Yep.
Paul's nephew overhears everything. His nephew. What are the odds? Those are God odds. You know what they're not?
Come on.
God protected him. He tells Paul. Paul tells the soldier to take him to the commander. They tell the commander. The commander, look up in verse 23. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix.
Wow.
You got 40 men? I got a bunch of men and some horses and spears.
Come on.
This guy wasn't a Christian, but God used him to protect Paul.
Yep.
Your God will come for you.
Yes.
Amen.
Don't you be afraid. Take courage.
Amen.
When people plot, when people write stuff about you, your God will work through a little boy or a grown commander of soldiers.
Yep.
And He'll protect you. To fulfill your destiny.
Come on, bro.
This is flat awesome.
Come on.
Now, This guy writes a letter to Governor Felix, and I want you to see if there's a little twisted stuff here. Verse 27. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I learned he was a Roman citizen. Does that sound like what we read earlier? Well, maybe kind of a little, no. It's a little less sounding good right there, how he did his job. Amen. Regardless, they get him safely. And in chapter 24, he's before Felix. 5 days later, verse 1, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. They had a lawyer with them. And they brought their charges against Paul. Look down to verse 5. We have found this man to be a troublemaker. They're talking about Paul. Before the governor, guys. You know what the word troublemaker means in the original language? Pest or even plague. That's who they found Paul to be. A pest and a plague. That's what they're telling the governor. Stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. You know what sect means? Cult. That's what it means. So when we're called a cult, because we really believe you obey God, and all the other churches think you just go and attend and eat popcorn. Yeah. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah. Come on.
Other churches think we're here to help you have a good marriage and a good family and be successful financially here on earth. Yeah. That's the job of the church. Mm. No, it's not.
Right. Come on.
Preacher, bro.
And so a church that truly lives out the word gets called a cult.
Yeah.
Just like the true Christians did amongst the Jews then.
Yep. That's right.
Yep. Come on, bro.
He's the leader of a sect. And even tried to desecrate the temple. That's a lie. So we seize him. By examining yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth. Skip down. Verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers, this all happened in 12 days, guys. That's what we just read. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove the charges they're now making against me. However, I admit, I'm a worshiper of God. I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect or a cult. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Skipping down, verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. How about that name, huh? He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, guys. Stay with me. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Let me tell you a little bit about Drusilla.
Come on.
Okay? Drusilla had left her husband to marry Felix. She was one of three daughters of Herod Agrippa I. Now you know who that is. That's the Herod that got eaten by worms in Acts chapter 12. Remember him? He spoke, people said, he speaks as a God. And he didn't give the glory to God, and he got eaten by worms and died right there. That was her dad.
Wow.
Drusilla's dad. Her sisters were Marianne and Bernice, who we're going to meet in a second. Her father, who got eaten by worms, murdered the Apostle James in Acts 12, remember? Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, beheaded John the Baptist. And her great-grandpa, Herod the Great, was the one who had all the babies in Bethlehem killed after Jesus was born. How about that family tree?
Wow.
Drusilla. But check this out. So when Paul preached, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. That's who he's preaching to.
Yeah.
You know what people who are not open say? That's enough. I'll call you when it's convenient.
Yeah.
Joel and Anthony and some of the guys I've been studying with, a fella, great guy. We really want him to make it. This last week he said, you know what, I don't want to study anymore. I was hoping you guys would get the point when I didn't call you back. He didn't want to tell us. He didn't want to study anymore. We love this guy. I want him to make it. He's lost. He's going to go to hell if he dies right now. I believe that with all my heart. But he is not open. He wants to do other things. He said that to Anthony. So he said, hey, when it's convenient, I'll call for you. But you know what happens? That never happens.
Never.
Convenient never comes. Because it's not convenient to follow Jesus Christ.
Right.
Come on, there it is.
But I want you to see something. God loves all people. Even Drusilla got a chance right here to hear the gospel of Christ. Even after all that wickedness, she got a chance. Guys, I believe every woman and every man here and out there deserves a chance.
Amen.
To see if they are open and will respond. Well, now we're going to read down 25. 3 days later, after arriving in the province, Festus went up to Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders had appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. These are the same guys who were not eating or drinking 2 years earlier. I wonder if they're still fasting. Because he's still not dead. 2 years have passed. Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong. Skip down verse 8. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of Jews or against temple or Caesar. Festus, wishing to do Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to stand trial before me on these charges? Here it is, guys. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You get asked, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to stand trial there? What's your destiny if you're Paul? What has God told you? You need to go to Rome. Not Jerusalem. He already been to Jerusalem. And they're plotting to kill him. So what does Paul do? He's determined to fulfill his destiny and what God has divinely guided him to do.
Mm-hmm.
Check this out. Paul answered, I'm standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I've not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with the council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar, you will go.
Oh,
Paul got it.
Yep.
He got it, and he understood, it's my Roman citizen card that's going to get me to Rome to fulfill my destiny. Are you determined?
Come on.
Are you determined to fulfill your destiny before God?
Come on.
And are you so in tune with what God's guiding you to do that you say no to some opportunities because it's not what God has for you to do?
Come on, bro.
We got to make sure.
Amen.
We want to follow the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Not what feels good or is comfortable.
That's right.
You guys with me here?
Yeah, come on, bro. We're with you.
All right. We got to look at something else here.
Come on.
In verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice. Now, who's Bernice? Drusilla's sister. You guys ready for this one?
Yeah.
King Agrippa and Bernice arrive at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case. Verse 16. I told them that it's not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he's faced his accusers and have an opportunity to defend himself against these charges. Skip down verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, tomorrow you'll hear him. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Paul again here, guys. How do you feel about this?
Wow.
Is Paul's life hard here?
Yeah.
He's in prison, in jail. You might think, but that's not how God would get His word to all the world. Paul needs to be free. We need to pray for Paul to be free so he can travel around and preach. But God was accomplishing His destiny through Paul's chains. How else would Paul get to speak to all the leading men in the city and the king in one shot?
Wow.
We fight it, guys!
Yeah.
Roger referred to Hebrews 12, 7 to 11 earlier, which says, endure hardship as discipline. God is disciplining you as sons and daughters. Any of you feel like you're going through any hardship?
Yeah. Come on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can say amen.
Amen.
Maybe it's not jail. Maybe it's not chains. Maybe it's not 40 men vowing they're not going to eat till you die. You with me? But for you, your hardship is very, very real. Maybe it's financial, schooling, maybe it's your home, maybe it's your family. Real hardship. You with me?
Yep.
Yeah.
But how do you view that hardship?
Come on.
You got to view that hardship as discipline.
Amen.
It's God disciplining you because He loves you.
Yep.
Only illegitimate children don't get disciplined.
Okay.
And it makes the reference there in Hebrews 12 that as physical parents, we discipline our children as we see fit. Even we make mistakes. But God never makes mistakes. He's sovereign. He knows exactly what you're going through right this second. And He's allowing it or making it happen. But you've got to endure that hardship as discipline. The Scripture also says, no discipline seems pleasant, but painful. Discipline feel good?
No.
No. Now you can reference James 1. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Right?
Yeah.
So I should be joyful. That is the goal, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
That's the admonishment in James.
Amen.
That's how you need to consider it. But the Hebrew writer just gets down to level. Okay, it's not pleasant. Amen. All right, it is painful.
Yeah.
Let's just be honest. Yes, you need to fight to consider it joy, but it doesn't always feel that way.
Yeah.
Right.
Later on, however, it produces what?
Harvest.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
It produces a harvest of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness and what else?
Peace.
You know this scripture.
Yep.
You're like, where's the righteousness and peace? Later on, it produces a righteousness and peace. I'm waiting.
Not later.
I'm waiting. Scripture is very specific in the last few words. For those who have been trained by it.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
If you're waiting on the harvest of righteousness and peace, maybe God's waiting on you to learn from the hardship He's got you in.
Yeah. Come on.
Doesn't just say endure hardship. Grumble through it. It says, it's discipline. Learn from it. Learn. Guys, look at Paul. That's what he's going through. Let me tell you about Bernice, just so you know this part too. First of all, Agrippa is the second son of the man eaten by worms. Okay? That makes him the brother of Drusilla, which makes him the brother of Bernice. Okay, you ready for this one? Bernice had married her uncle, Herod, but he had died. She then went to live with and began an illicit affair with her brother, Agrippa. That's exactly right. The future emperor of Rome, Titus, who in AD 70 would destroy the temple for good. Right? and Jewishness as we knew it. He was said to have fallen in love with Bernice. She was known to be one of the most beautiful women of all the world at that time. Maybe that's why there's so much sin surrounding her. But, check this out. The Romans, the pagans, these Romans, who were known for their sin, were so nauseated at the life of Bernice that they made an uproar and Titus never married her. They were even nauseated by the level of sin in this woman. Why am I sharing all that? I want you to understand these are real people.
Yep.
Real people, just like us.
Come on.
But I also want you to understand, even Bernice and Agrippa were given the chance by God to hear the life-giving message.
Amen.
And repent. Mm. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Let's skip over. A lot of stuff happens.
Amen.
There's a shipwreck. Paul goes through tons. We don't have time to go through it. In Acts chapter 28.
Come on, bro.
Toward the end here.
Keep it up, bro.
Paul is in prison in Rome. And it says here in verse 24, some were convinced by what Paul said, but others would not believe. Isn't that the way it is when we preach the gospel?
Yeah.
We try with all our heart to persuade people of the truth of what we believe.
Always,
some believe, and others will not believe.
Yeah, right.
And some, they hardened their hearts. Verse 28, therefore I want you to know, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
This was his destiny.
Yep.
And you see, it wasn't easy for him to fulfill it. But he was determined.
Yep.
I pray today you're inspired by Brother Paul.
Amen.
To be determined in your own life, because I believe with all my heart, God has chosen every one of you for a destiny. But you've got to choose, as Paul did, in every hard day, to be determined and to seek divine guidance, not how you feel, but what God wants.
Come on, bro.
Now, most historians agree that this was written between AD 60 to 62 or 61 to 63. Little play there. However, most believe Paul was not killed here, but released. If you read some of the places Paul goes and preaches, it doesn't make sense unless he's released and then is able to go and preach more time. However, he is rearrested later, and that's where he writes his final letter. And we'll end there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Come on, bro. This is awesome.
This is at the end of Paul's life. And he writes to Timothy, his true son in the faith, in 2 Timothy, we're going to read in chapter 4 in just a second, and we'll close out the book of Acts. There's a book called The Man Who Shook the World about Paul. And in it, it says that Paul was later condemned for treason against the divine emperor Caesar. Early beliefs state, there's no way to be sure, but early beliefs state that Peter and Paul were executed on the same day. Possibly had been held in prison for a few months together. June 29th, 67 AD, is the date honored of their martyrdom. Peter, nailed to a cross, upside down at his request. At Nero's circus in the Vatican. A public spectacle. Paul, a Roman citizen, beheaded in a much less public place. See what we've been learning. Of course, Jesus' Via Dolorosa, as the book shares. You know, it's a beautiful song. Down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, came a lamb called the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. That lonely road, the Via Dolorosa. You know where that is. I've walked those steps when I visited. Paul's place is more obscure. Can't be sure, and that's the way he'd probably want it. But he wasn't alone when he walked out to his beheading. Because remember, God said, take courage. I am with you.
That's right.
I am beside you. He was not alone.
Amen.
And he knew going to his death by faith that he would only change his situation, not his relationship. When he was beheaded, he would see Jesus face to face.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd receive that crown.
Yep.
That he'd waited to receive. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Brothers and sisters,
Come on.
Do you long for the appearing of Jesus Christ?
Come on, bro.
Yeah. We cannot get caught up in earthly civilian affairs.
Right.
We've got to fix our minds and our hearts on Jesus and things above.
Come on.
And that's where Paul's mind was. He did not let the things of this earth choke him and distract him from his destiny.
Amen, bro. That's right.
And that's the life I want to live.
Amen.
Paul says, "Now is in store for me the crown, because I've kept the faith." I've heard it said that a kite rises against the wind, not with it. And a man or woman of faith will rise against the winds of adversity in their life. Because God is sovereign. And God is holding that strength so that you can soar. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. But you've got to trust Him, and you've got to fly. To God be the glory.